And good morning. Welcome all of you to Portland Bible Church, our, as we say, our church in exile here up in Vancouver, Washington. We're meeting at our home, and so you're certainly welcome to join with us at any time. We have those who are here live with us in person and those live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. And we also, of course, have YouTube at the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage, it has services. You can drop down. There's a, and the menu there will take you to a link to YouTube. So we post those after class. So we have a number of people who are on YouTube and the rest are on Facebook. Also, we have many audios. We try to have an audio of every service, so if you're somewhere where you don't have an opportunity to watch, you can listen. We've got probably about 16 years of audio from what I've taught for quite a long time, and then the video is over the last year on Facebook and about half that time on YouTube. So we've got quite a bit of material out there. We thank you so much for being part of our local church. We have classes, of course, as you know, at 7 o'clock Thursday, and after that we have our prayer meeting, and so if you have prayer requests or praises, give us a call, give me a call, or one of the deacons, and we'll make sure to pray for that particular request or give a praise. We do have some praises sometimes, and we don't want to forget those as well. Sunday morning, of course, our service is now 10 o'clock, and then 11:15, we take a little break in between, and then have some goodies we've got out here. We also have a book table, so if you're here, you can take any of the books that we have. Many of the books that I have read and use as resources are available to you free, and if you want one, just give me a call, and we'll send them along to you free and postpaid. And so everything we have is grace. We do not charge for anything. Everything is on the grace basis here. We do have a number of printed studies as well at the website, probably 80 or 90 different printed studies of everything that I've taught over the last 10 or 15 years. I have many other studies, but they're not all on the website. So as we get to the studies we haven't done, we post those so that you have a record and you can read them or download them at your leisure. And of course, all the scripture is there. We have no hidden agenda, so you can understand everything that we have there as well. And one that I forgot to mention, and I need to mention this, is if the ladies are interested, Judy has a ladies' Bible study here on Wednesday at 2 o'clock. She has a number of ladies who come, and she's been doing the book of Jonah, so she's about to finish that one up, and you're going to go to First John. She's going to be teaching First John. So for the ladies, if you can get over here on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, they just have a great time with the ladies, and Judy's teaching is just incredible. I sometimes listen as I'm working at the computer, and I go, yeah, that's what I would have said. So it's kind of fun to listen to her as she teaches, and the ladies seem to really enjoy the teaching. Also, if you're interested in giving to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can send it to me at my home address, to Gary Glennie, but on the envelope, make sure you put Portland Bible Church, and again, on the check, make sure you make it out to Portland Bible Church. We have a box here for the grace giving, and I simply stick all those envelopes right in there, and the men come on Sunday and gather the giving so that we can take care of the administration. And I do want to thank all of you who have been giving consistently. I know over the last year, with the various things that have come and the adversity, many times people have been unable to give, but our giving has pretty much been substantial for the last year, and I thank the Lord for that and thank all of you. And this particular quarter, we have been able to give to our missionaries. We haven't been able to do that for almost a year, so we're going to be sending out checks to our missionaries. For those who are not familiar, we have four missions that we support. Ralph and Cindy LaRosa down in the Philippines, they have a school down there and quite an incredible ministry. We have Jim and Phyllis Myers, and they're in the Ukraine, so we've got representation over there, and they set up many local churches, and they have schools that they're involved with and bring in ministers from all over the world to teach. And then we have the African ministry. We have Moses Amabiko, who works and travels all over Africa and all over the world for that matter. But he does quite a bit of teaching in Africa, just has some marvelous publications. The one that we have here, of course, on the doctrine of salvation that he has put out is probably one of the best that's available. He also has one on the spiritual life, the Christian life, and that's excellent. I've just finished reading that again. And so I think we're going to order some of those for you. So just an incredible ministry. Moses Amubiko in Africa and all parts of the world. And then finally, we have Ranger Gary Horton. And of course, he works in the USA and goes to the high schools when they were available. He's kind of been shut down because of the situation that we find this year. But I know that he's chomping at the bit to get back to the high schools. I understand that he's going to be working on getting some video production out there to some of the schools. I'm not quite sure what that is. So at any rate, we have those four missions. We'd like to add more. But at this particular point, we have a wonderful opportunity to support our missions, and so we do have the missions as available and money for that. So thank you so much for that. I think that was everything. It's our custom at Portland Bible Church to take a few moments for silent prayer. This is essential because as we start our Bible class, we want to make sure that we are filled or enabled with the Holy Spirit. Every believer in Jesus Christ has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the filling is subsequent to when we may commit a sin. If we commit a sin, the scripture is clear. John tells us in his first epistle, if we as believers confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we not only are forgiven for the sin, but we pick up all the ones that we forgot or were unaware of at the same time. This enables us to have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit and to fulfill the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we need to have no unconfessed sin in our life. So we take a little bit of time for the Holy Spirit to convict us, to bring to our remembrance any sins that we have. Again, they might be mental, verbal, or overt sins. Acknowledge them. We should do this all the time on a consistent basis, but certainly before we study the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your magnificent plan. We thank you for the creation that you've allowed us to become a part of. We thank you for the so great salvation that you have provided through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that he was willing to go to the cross and bear our sins and to die there so that we might have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. We thank you for all these things. We pray as we study this morning that you would encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things that we study from your word. And we pray all of this in Christ's matchless name. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 11, Hebrews 5:11. We actually almost finished that verse. I think we're pretty much completed with verse 5:11, but I wanted to go back and pick up a few things. Also, we speak about the fact that the local church, the function of the local church, is a classroom. And so some people, of course, they talk about going to church to worship, and they don't understand that the local church is a teaching institution. It's a classroom, and I've mentioned many times, I've had some people say, going to your church is like going to school, and I said, absolutely, because that's exactly what church is. Whether it was in the Old Testament, under the Levitical offering, there was teaching going on consistently. There were offerings given every day, and the priests, of course, were doing the teaching, and they were relating the fact that God had given them forgiveness of sin based on their obedience to his law, and of course, obviously looking forward to anticipating the Savior so that they might have the salvation according to what we now understand through the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So the local church is the classroom for the royal family. We basically have this in 1 Peter 2:4-10. We've talked about it in the past. The pastor, of course, is the shepherd. He's the teacher, which is myself. And of course, God's word is the Bible, and that's the text. So we have a textbook. Most of you have the text. And of course, the pastor teacher has a gift. The gift is to communicate the word of God. Doesn't mean the pastor is better than anyone else. Simply means he has the gift to communicate. In fact, while on the one hand, the pastor gets double blessing, if he fails to do the job, guess what? He gets double discipline, and the paddle of the Lord is mighty upon the teacher who fails to do the job that God has called him to do. A failure of this generation, we find, and this nation in which we find ourselves, is the fact that the under-shepherds, that would be the pastors, are not teaching the Word of God, not the whole counsel of God's Word, not Genesis to Revelation, every verse, every paragraph, every word. And therefore, that's one of the reasons that we find ourselves in this nation in such great difficulty. And the body of believers in these last days does not seem to want to endure sound teaching. We left off last time looking at 2 Timothy 4:2-4, and 2 Timothy 3:1-5, those passages which deal with the end times. Many of us believe that we're either in the end times or approaching the end times, and therefore we see that people will not stand for sound teaching. They have their ears, wish to have their ears tickled with things that would entertain them or make them feel good, rather than studying the Word of God. And we also noted the fact that prophecy is about a third of the scripture is prophecy, and about half of that is already fulfilled, literally. So there's no reason to believe that the rest of Scripture that is prophetic will not be fulfilled. We've been spending quite a bit of time looking at the future, millennial kingdom. Sometimes people say, oh, why do you teach all these things about the future? Because it is our future. It's our destiny. It gives us hope and confidence as we live each day looking forward to the future. And so we have a resurrection coming for our body. We have a destiny with Jesus Christ to live and reign with him for 1,000 years. So all of these things in prophecy are essential for us, and we believe them because the Word of God literally tells us that it is so. Many churches, of course, do not teach the Bible from a literal standpoint. They kind of do metaphors and figures of speech, and they twist the scriptures to their own design to the point where the scriptures are basically meaningless or they fit any psychology or philosophy that they desire. Whereas the Word of God is to be interpreted, as we call in theology, hermeneutically, in a literal sense. Unless there's some reason in the context to look at a passage other than literal. Now, we know that there are figures of speech and metaphors. Of course, John spoke of Jesus when he came down to be baptized. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was not a little woolly sheep. But based on the Old Testament Levitical system, he fulfilled what they were practicing day by day, year by year, in offering up the animal sacrifices. Jesus became that once and for all final sacrifice. We have pictures like the water of the Word. Well, water is essential for life. You can't live very long without some type of water. In fact, many physicians will tell you we don't drink enough water. We need to drink more water for our health. And yet the Word of God is compared to water, the very sustenance of life. And then, of course, the fact that we as believers are called sheep. We're not sheep, we're people. But you see the idea of sheep needing to have a shepherd, one who can guide them, to keep them out of the thickets and out of danger from wild animals, and also to protect them in every possible way and lead them to the areas where there's good grass that they can feed upon. And then, of course, we have many others, such as kingdoms, such as in Daniel, we speak about Nebuchadnezzar, who in the vision that he had, actually, and Daniel explained explained it to him, he was the head of gold. Well, he wasn't gold. He was a human being. And yet the picture is that his kingdom represented the head of gold. And then, of course, the vision went on to explain all the nations subsequent to the time of Babylon back in 600 BC. So we see many of these things that are pictures in Scripture, and we take them in terms of the actual meaning, even though they are metaphors or figures of speech. Otherwise, unless a passage indicates something other than literal, we take it as being literal. Now, that may seem strange, but many, many churches fail to teach that way today, and therefore they are teaching awry of what the Word of God intends for people to understand. Why? So that they can grow to maturity, so that they can deal with adversity in their lives. There are a number of parachurch organizations. These are organizations outside of the local church. Judy and I were involved for a number of years with Campus Crusade for Christ. Certainly there are evangelists who work outside of the church. But always they are sponsored or should be sponsored by local churches who send them out, just as we send out our missionaries that we already mentioned. There are others, Campus Crusade, Youth for Christ, InterVarsity, Focus on the Family, Billy Graham Evangelistic Organizations, and many of you support these, and I don't say that you shouldn't, but keep in mind these are not local churches. God has ordained the local church for worship and the teaching and the dissemination of Bible teaching. That's the local church. That's the order of Scripture. We find nothing in Scripture about parachurch organizations. To the extent that they give the gospel accurately, to the extent that they are focused on the importance of the local church and that are sponsored by an individual local church, to that extent they are good, but they are not the local church. Keep in mind, the local church is the emphasis of the Word of God. I simply say that, and I mention it periodically because sometimes people wonder why we do what we do. Why do we teach the way we do? Why, Pastor, do you use the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic? It is to give documentation for why I say whatever I say from the Word of God, under, of course, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we have our passage here in the book of Hebrews. Now, last time I talked about being so excited to teach the last class, and I've had a number of people who have texted me and said they really enjoyed it, and I guess it's because we had quite a bit of application, and it's always good to have those things from Scripture that cause us to make application. But remember, it's not the pastor or even this teaching that gives you the application. It's the Word of God in your life under the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is applied. Application is something that you do with the Word of God under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. But last week in particular, we had quite a bit of, as we say, application, because it was talking about the importance of studying the Word of God and the failure of some. In fact, in our passage it spoke about in verse 11, it said that many people, at least in the congregation that the writer of Hebrews is addressing, had become dull of hearing. Dull sounds like a terrible word, but it means lazy, not really listening, or listening but not totally understanding. And therefore, for the writer of Hebrews to explain the things of theology, and in particular Christology, those things that pertain to Christ, he said some of it's a little tough to understand. The fact that he is a high priest, greater than any high priest in Israel, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so that has to be explained and addressed. We have looked at Melchizedek back in Genesis, and we see that he is mentioned many times here. And so the writer of Hebrews says, verse 11, he says, concerning him, now that's not just Melchizedek, that's Jesus Christ, of course, who is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So verse 10 speaks of Jesus Christ, and the previous verses address him as the revealed member of the Trinity. And verse 11 says, concerning him, that is Jesus Christ, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. The Greek is a little more powerful. It says that the hermeneutics are difficult to interpret. It's kind of hard to interpret some of the things relating to Jesus Christ. In fact, when you give the gospel to an unbeliever many times, and you're trying to tell him that God came into human history, he became a man through the virgin birth, lived a perfectly sinless life, at that point somebody might raise their hand and say, wait a minute, you mean he was a perfect human being? You say, yes. You mean he was God himself in human form? Yes. that in itself is hard for some people to understand. And so the very concept of Jesus Christ as the God-man, let alone the Savior, is difficult to apprehend and to understand. And the fact that somehow, by his death on the cross, he could bear all the sins of the human race, past, present, and future, once and for all time. That's not an easy thing for some people to understand. And we say, well, that's what you have to believe in order to be saved. And some people look at that and go, man, I don't get it. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Some of you just aren't getting it. This is not all easy. And while we can state it easily, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, what does that mean? This idea that God came into history, lived a sinless life in a human body, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then was qualified to go to the cross, and he died for our sins. And if you believe that, you can have everlasting life. Sounds simple to believe, but it's not easy sometimes for people to understand that whole concept of what we call Christology, the study of Christ. And so that's what he's saying here. He's not making fun of them. He's saying it's not an easy thing. And some of you, you're a little lazy and sloppy in your thinking, and we have it in Christendom all over today. Many people have excluded the work of Christ on the cross in their churches, and they've just become centers of psychology or philosophy, or even worse, just entertainment centers where people claim to worship, but they're not even sure what they're worshiping. And so it's a place where you can meet business associates, and when I was young, meet young ladies or meet young men, perhaps, just like a social club. But the idea of the Word of God being disseminated in a local church and worshiping the very creator of the universe, that seems to be missing. People have a form of godliness without recognizing the power of that. And so this is what he's talking about right here. So we went through verse 11. We came down to the end. Dull of hearing was the last thing. And we said, again, it means sluggish or lazy. And we have this idea in hearing. That is difficulty in hearing. We looked at these passages, 1 Timothy 4, 11, 1 through 8, 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, and 2 Timothy 3, 1, all the way to 4, 5. We looked at those last week. Those are some great passages that deal with the end times and how people will not listen or stand still for sound teaching. And so the writer of Hebrews, as well as Paul, in several of his epistles to pastors, was saying, you're going to find this. People won't stand still. They won't listen to you. And so he told Timothy, you know, don't let them look down on your youthfulness. You teach what God has given you to teach. And that's the job that I have as well. And then, of course, we have Titus chapter 1. I don't think we looked at that last time. Just to close out verse 11, let's go over to Titus chapter 1. Now, remember, the book of Titus was written to an individual named Titus, of course, and he was left by Paul on the island of Crete. And I don't know if that's where we get the word Cretan, but perhaps it is. That's someone who really is not with it at all. It's a very negative term. So those who were on Crete, many of them were Navy types because Crete was an island. And so they came there, and I don't know about, I don't want to speak disparagingly about the Navy. My father was in the Navy. But a lot of times people in the Navy, they go one port to another port, and they have a gal in every port, and they just kind of travel around. And so a lot of times we had these people who just weren't very stable in the area of Crete. And they came there, and some of the people who lived there just kind of were, as it were, flying by the seat of their pants, as we say in the idiom. And so he said, Paul said to Titus, you need to be there, and you need to straighten up the folks on that island. You need to find people who are faithful to the word and set up churches. And so the book of Titus, the short epistle, was written by Paul to Titus about establishing local churches and teaching pastors there. And back in chapter 1, verse 9, actually comes, we'll start in verse 7 where he says, the overseer. Now the overseer is the pastor. He must be above reproach as God's steward. So I'm a steward. What's a steward? Well, a steward is one who acts in place of others, kind of like a table waiter in a sense. I prepare the meal and you come and dine at the table in the Word of God. And so I'm a steward, one who prepares the meal and takes care of you in various situations. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious. That means a pastor is not supposed to be a striker of persons, you see. Not fond of sordid gain. Sadly, in ministry, many people, of course, are get in it for the money. There's not a lot of money, but some people on television ministries and that apparently make quite a bit of money, and they raise money, and many of them do not use that money for the gospel, but rather for their own self-aggrandization, sadly. And then it says, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible. The word sensible there means disciplined. And so just as all of us need to be disciplined in the Lord, ministers, pastor, teachers need to be disciplined. Disciplined to avoid evil and sinful behavior. Disciplined in the study and the teaching of the Word of God. And so this idea of sensible, just, devout, and then self-controlled. Being able to control your various urges. Each of us has an old sin nature, and pastors are not excluded. We all have a tendency towards sin, and therefore we need to control that. Well, apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're out of control, and the Holy Spirit runs rampant in our life. But as believers, we have a control mechanism. It's the Holy Spirit in our life, and therefore we can be self-controlled or self-disciplined. Verse 9 is the one I wanted to look at. And the pastor should be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. And then he notes in verse 10, there are those who are rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those, many of them, from the circumcision. They had quite a problem in the first century, of course, with the Judaizers. And nothing wrong with the Hebrew people, of course, but many of them did not recognize the Messiah when he came. And we see the fact that they rejected the very Messiah, so the kingdom for them was postponed, and now we have what we understand as the dispensation of the church. And so the people in the circumcision refers to the Jewish people who rejected Messiah and wanted to go back to the ritual. In fact, many in the book of Hebrews are doing the same thing. They're saying, well, we believe in Jesus, but to be a good Christian, you have to go back and keep the Mosaic covenant. You have to be circumcised. Paul addressed that issue in the book of Galatians. In no uncertain terms. No, no, no. You need to set those things aside. We have been, those rituals and laws have been fulfilled in Christ. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have fulfilled the law by virtue of being in him. Well, that takes us through then verse 11. So moving on to verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Now this section, verse 11 through 14, in the English is actually one sentence. And of course in the Greek it's one sentence as well. But if you'll notice, I shouldn't say in the English. In the English they have a period after verse 11, they have a period after verse 12, they have a period after verse 13, a period after 14. So they have four sentences. But in the Greek, it's all one continuous sentence. So this is one continuous thought. Really should just have commas. First of all, verse 12 starts, because. And you say, because what? Well, because of what went before in verse 11. They're dull of hearing, because, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you. In other words, they're dull of hearing because they should be able to teach, but they can't because they're still students. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a student. All of us are students all of our life. I'm still a student. I still study and grow every day. But I'm also a teacher. And to be a teacher, you must be a student first and always. And so these people were supposed to be teaching, but at this particular point, they're still just students. They are not capable of being teachers, is what he's saying here. And they should be. And so in this particular verse then, we see here in verse section 11 all the way through chapter 6, the warning. The first was in 11. That means it says you all have become dull of hearing. And in verse 12 says you need the elementary teaching. And so he says, verse 12, for indeed, or because indeed, by this time you ought to be teachers, yet you have need again that someone teach you all. Teach you all what? The elementary things of the beginning of the oracles of God. And you have become, or have come to need milk rather than solid food. Now here you see we have a metaphor. obviously the Word of God is considered ultimately solid food. Yet there are some doctrines that are elementary. They're what we call baby doctrines, and they're called milk. And so the word milk refers to the milk that a newborn babe physically would take to. He can't eat T-bone steak. And it's the same with believers. And some believers come to local churches and they don't get a lot because the teaching may be over their head. And so the local church is kind of a one-room class, one-room schoolhouse. And so we don't teach different grade levels except in the Sunday school. So in the main body of the congregation, we teach all the way through. So some people get it all, some get a little, some get very little, but everybody gets something. There's always a message in there for every level of spiritual acumen so that they can understand the things of God. But here he's saying that you should become teachers. And I think last time we looked at the fact that the teachers should be able to know a certain amount of doctrine. My wife mentioned to me the fact that I gave some examples here as kind of a test. And I'm going to run through those again because the question would be, and this is a self-test. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to write it down. But the question is, could you explain the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly? Do you understand how to give the gospel to an unbeliever? Do you understand that you cannot lose your salvation, that you have eternal security? Do you understand that? Can you explain it? Can you give some scripture to evidence that? There are about 13 evidences of eternal security in scripture. John tells us that these things have been written that you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. And then the whole idea of spirituality. What does it mean to be a spiritual believer? What does it mean to be a carnal believer? What is carnality? Carnality is being out of fellowship. What's that mean? Do you understand these things? So if these things are new to you and you don't understand these, it's because maybe you're this sluggish believer. I wouldn't say dull of hearing, but you just don't know yet. And so you need to yet have someone to teach you. The idea of God himself, theology, the Trinity, Christology. In fact, that's what the writer of Hebrews is addressing. I have things to tell you about Christology. Obviously, the fact that Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then defending the Bible as a whole, creation and the future millennial kingdom, these kinds of concepts, as well as the whole overview of Scripture, what we call dispensations. There are many today in Christendom who don't believe in dispensations, don't even know what it means. Dispensations. And yet clearly God administers differently through the ages. He doesn't offer sacrifices through us on an altar and slit the animal's throat and drain out the blood. We don't do that. We're under a different administration. We're in a different dispensation. The word in the Greek, oikonomia, means economy or dispensation. Sometimes it's translated as stewardship. God works differently in the time and age of Israel than he does in the church, or than he will in the future kingdom. In fact, the Word of God is progressive. Revelation is given progressively through the ages, all the way through the end of the millennial kingdom. So you need to have at least a grip, a grasp of the idea of dispensations. I mentioned even people who don't believe in dispensations think, well, they think there was a flood, and so there was the pre-flood time and the post-flood, and then, oh yes, and then there'll be the fire which will consume the earth and so forth. So there's the pre-fire, that's where we are, and then the post-fire, whatever that's like, after the new heavens and new earth are created. So even if they don't accept the differentiation of dispensations as we teach, they recognize that there are different times that God has administered throughout history as well. And then, of course, the whole idea of young earth and creation versus evolution, one of the greatest catastrophes that has been destructive in our society, and for that matter around the world, is the notion of evolution. It is not a fact. It is not science in any way, shape, or form, and yet has become the mainstream and the mainstay of education from the time I was a little child and still is today, even though most of the adherents to evolution know. They know in their heart of hearts that it's a lie. They know it is not true. They know it cannot be demonstrated factually, scientifically, or any other way. And yet they'd rather believe it than accept the fact that God created the universe. They can't accept that, so they'd rather believe the lie. How tragic. And then, of course, the idea we mentioned here of the future, all those things that pertain to that, we've spent quite a bit of time. Many churches refuse to teach the future. I heard one television evangelist one time, he was on, the Larry King show, and Larry asked him about the future, and he said, well, Larry, you know, I don't like to get into the future, God will take care of that. And I thought, how sad. Here's a minister who has no concept of a third of the scripture that is prophetic, and the half that's already been fulfilled, he ignores the other half, which is dealing with the return of Christ, the establishment of the kingdom, all those wonderful things that we have in the future, and he just dismisses it like, well, nobody really knows that very well, and the scripture is hard to understand, and the Lord will take care of the future. Yeah, sure he will, but we are at least to know these things because they are taught in the Word of God in no uncertain terms. So the future. Oh, yes, and other things like the covenants of Israel. They're important because the history is divided from antiquity by nine covenants of the Bible. We've been just studying the Abrahamic covenant given to Isaac and later to Jacob under Jacob's ladder. And all of these covenants are significant. We're under the banner of something called the New Covenant given to by Jeremiah to Israel in 31:31 of Jeremiah. So covenants are important. We even have the covenant of marriage, which is under attack today. And marriage is now anybody you want to be with, another guy or another gal or several opposite sex, or what does sex mean after all? And so we have societally destroyed the concept of divine institution for marriage. How sad. Then, of course, there's the resurrection of the body, and we're going to get a resurrection body. Many of us as believers look forward with great anticipation because we may have pain and suffering and injury, and we think, I'm ready for my perfect resurrection body. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And then there are a lot of subtitle things like angels and demons, and people say, well, what about the angels? Is there really a devil? Do you have any concept of that? Do you understand these things? So there are many things. These are just basics. We have covered all of these. They're in our studies that you can go back over 16 years and take a look at. But just as a self-test, do you have a concept of those? But going back to the basics, do you understand salvation? Do you understand eternal security? Do you understand spirituality? That's important. Those are the most important. Some of the others, people say, well, what about the dinosaurs? We can take care of the dinosaurs. We don't worry about that. God created all the animals, and we even know that there were dinosaurs in the 1800s AD, if you can imagine that. The Chinese even had pets and had training for what we would call dinosaurs back in the day. So it's pretty well documented, even though the evolutionists tried to place them back millions and millions of years in the past. It's just not so. All right, so we have then this verse. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need of someone to teach you. And the concept here is the elementary things. The word elementary is the Greek word stoichia, S-T-O-I-C-H-E-I-E. Stoichia, it means rudiments, first things, elementary principles. In the mystery religions in antiquity, it had to do with the elements, or at least those things that they call elements, you know, earth, air, fire, and water. Those were the elemental things. They believed everything was made up of earth, air, fire, and water. Of course, they're not even elements because air is made up of oxygen and nitrogen and other trace minerals, and water is H2O. That has two. You have hydrogen and oxygen, and fire, of course, is the combustion of things using the concept of carbon. And so, obviously, they are not elements, but they were considered elements. Mental things. And the elements that we understand in the periodic table is not even what's included here. It means first cause, principles that we understand in this context from the Word of God. Elementary principles. I like that. Of the beginning, and we have the definite article with arche, which means the beginning. So elemental things, or the beginning things, the rudimentary things, of the beginning of the oracles of God. The oracles are the sayings or the speaking of God. God has spoken where? In his word, Genesis to Revelation, inclusive and exclusive of any other writings. There are the oracles of God. People say, what does God say? You have it in your hand. It's a Bible. God has given you the oracles. And so there are basic principles. There are advanced principles. Paul spoke about the more difficult concepts. In fact, he said, as Peter was writing, Peter said, some of these things are really tough to understand. Well, Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't a scholar by any means, so he had to pick up the slack by being with the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, when you study the Word of God, it will help your acumen and your IQ. You will actually increase, I believe, your IQ by studying the Word of God. You want to get smarter? Study the Word of God. It's going to allow you to become a smarter person. It will actually increase your perspicacity, your IQ, and your ability to understand things. And therefore, this is the idea here of these elementary things, or the oracles, if you please, of God. By the way, the communication of this is through the pastors in the local churches. This is described in Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. We won't go there, but in Ephesians 4, it speaks about the gifts of pastor, teacher, evangelist, all of those different gifts that are included. And in the dispensation of the church, some of the sign gifts, most of the sign gifts that documented and demonstrated the apostles and who they were, are gone. But we have left the pastor, teacher, and evangelist, and those gifts, helps, administration, those gifts, of course, are still operational. But the main teaching gifts are pastor, teacher, and evangelists, those who give the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see these, pardon me, elemental things. Of course, we see this repeated in the next chapter. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 6, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ. And so we'll talk about that a little bit in the next hour, I hope, or at least next week. And so we see that we're pressing on. We're supposed to get the basics, but then we're supposed to grow up and learn more. And so he says, moving on. It's kind of like in math. You know, you teach the arithmetic, then you teach the basic algebra, then you teach advanced algebra, and then you get to trigonometry. And somebody's saying, well, now how do I do this arithmetic? You go, man, we're moving on. We're in trigonometry. We're not in arithmetic any longer. We've advanced. Hopefully you have your times tables and you know how to do arithmetic, because now we're in trigonometry or geometry or even calculus. And so the scripture is similar. We grow and we learn more and we advance. And so it's not that we set aside the elementary teachings of Christ. We, of course, retain those, but we press on to the more advanced doctrines of scripture as we grow to spiritual maturity. And so another passage where we see this is over in the book of Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. Here it speaks about the believer as not being a child. Verse 1, Galatians 4, 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, although his owner, he is the owner of everything. Well, that's us. We're a servant, but ultimately we're going to be heirs with Jesus Christ. And we own everything because Christ owns everything, and we're joint heirs with him. But he is under a guardian, a manager, until the date set by the father. This would be someone in the household, a child, and he is under a guardian or a manager. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world, basic worldly concepts. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of the woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, and that we might receive the adoption of sons. So here we are advancing beyond the physical reality of elementary things. And of course, in our passage, we're looking at the spiritual reality of the elementary things. And then, of course, the oracles of God also found over in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, 38. In Acts chapter 7 and 38. Here it says, with regard to, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness. And of course, this is this Moses. It says, verse 37, this is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Referring to the Messiah who would come. This is back in the time of Moses, 1491 B.C., when Moses was writing. And so it says he spoke about the Messiah who would come. Verse 37, this is the, and verse 38, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness, together with the angel who was speaking to him, Moses, at Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received the living oracles to pass on to you. The oracles, of course, were the Ten Commandments, the 613 laws of the Mosaic Covenant, everything dealing with the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, all of those things were part of this as well, the oracles of God. And you've become in need of having milk. We see the milk here. We see it over again in 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not able, for you are still fleshly. The idea is you're still carnal. You're many times out of fellowship. You're not under the influence and motivation of the Holy Spirit, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? And so he's saying that you just barely understand the milk, and you haven't gotten to the solid food aspect yet. And then over in 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, here he speaks about believers growing, but where do we start? We start as babies. And so 1 Peter 2:1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, in other words, setting aside sin, confess your sins, 1 John 1:9. And then he says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word of God, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Growing means that you are born again, but you grow in respect to salvation. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born again. That's not the end of anything. That's the beginning of everything. Now you begin to grow and understand what this salvation package is that you have. And then he says, if you have tasted the kindness of God, and you have. It's what we call a first-class condition. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. This is the stone reference to Jesus Christ. You also as living stones. We're called stones. Well, I'm not a stone, I'm a person. But a living stone, as Jesus Christ is the stone or the rock, and he is the chief cornerstone. And we are built, being built up as a spiritual house. So here we are, living stones being built into a house. That's the local church. That's what we're doing right now. And a holy priesthood. Why? So that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And so we see then that we have become in need of milk and not solid food. That brings us to verse 13, and that brings us to our first break. And so we'll come back after the break. We'll get a little coffee and some goodies, if you will join with us, and if you're here. If not, tune in, and we'll come back about 11:15 for our second session. Father God, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for the church, the body of believers, soon to be the bride of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given us everything we need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to be students of your word and to grow and to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And for that one person who's here today without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that he had you personally in mind when he came into human history, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross to bear the sins of all of us. My sins, your sins, the sins of every member of the human race of all time, once and for all time, once and for all people. Won't you do it? The scripture is clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to study these things. Pray that the Holy Spirit will make them part of our permanent store of doctrine, that we may be edified of soul and have all the glory coming to you. In Christ's name, amen.